The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
I want to thank you also when John Bardsley, myself, Ben Chin were in Indonesia recently. Thanks for praying. It was a fantastic trip, and it's pretty exciting what God's doing up there. We experienced great diversity in terms of conditions and everything, but it was pretty exciting. God really stirred me up again, which was timely and very very pleasing. It was interesting, on the way home, we had just 6 hours in Singapore Airport. And so John Bardsley and myself, we decided just to go into town. And we went up to the top of the 70th floor. I'll put a photo up, actually. Went up to the top of the 70th floor of one of the buildings there. It was a restaurant, but it's 3 p.m, so we just wandered in and sort of asked permission if we could just stand there and look for a while. But it was really interesting as we stood up there, because you can see everything. You know, and as we were looking around, I mean, that's one view. And then we looked around the other side, and you can sort of see everything. And we thought, oh, we've got an hour or so. Let's go, and we'll walk around there. And we sort of picked a track where we'd go and have a look at some things. So we went back down and got out on the in the weather. I thought, gee, it's hot. It's humid. And then suddenly we're thinking, where was that place again we were going to go? You know, you're sort of wandering along and you're looking back up there and thinking, okay, we're looking that way. So, oh, there's that. And you're in amongst all the traffic and people and the humidity. And I thought, sometimes that's life, isn't it? We don't live in that. We don't live with a bird's eye view of the place. We don't live with a bird's eye view of life. We live in the nitty-gritty, the humidity, the heat, the struggles of life, the joys of life. But this is where we live. We live here. We're not in heaven yet. We don't get that bird's eye view. And as I look at this chapter of John, we're doing John's Gospel, for those of you who are not aware, this year, and John 14, I really see that in that you get both. You get this bird's eye view of life, but you also get the struggles and the concerns in the nitty-gritty of life. It's all there in this one chapter. You know, I thought we'd read. Let's have a read. We'll read John 14. It's always good to read some scripture. We'll read the first half anyway, to start with. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him,
Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?
Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said,
Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us.
Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will even do greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Now, it's interesting in this chapter, we've only read half of it, but it's bookended by a very similar verse, verse 1 and verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me, says Jesus. Verse 27, he says, don't be afraid. It's easy to say that, isn't it? Do not let your hearts be troubled. But we've got troubles in our hearts. We're troubled in heart this morning. There's things that are troubling your heart. Some are huge and some are not as big. Might be financial. Might be work-related, might be family or just other relationships. There might be some illness that you're going through, or some of you are going through cancer treatment at the moment. There's other troubles. Let not your heart be troubled. But we are troubled. You know, it's interesting with this group. Jesus, in a day or two, was going to be on the cross. The disciples didn't know that, although he'd intimated it. But he's now with his 11 disciples. And they were troubled. They were concerned. I mean, he just told Peter that he was going to deny him 3 times. And Peter's like, what? How can that be? I wouldn't do that. And then, like, Philip's comment, where are you going? And what's this going space? We like hanging out with you, Jesus. We want to be with you. I mean, this is great. We've had 3 years with you. We want to be with you. What's this story about you going somewhere? We're family. Now, it's interesting in the response that Jesus gives after that. He says, he picks up on the Jewish betrothal as part of the marriage scenario. Now, when Jews have a betrothal, it lasts around about a year. I've been told this. And the groom has two responsibilities, or the groom-to-be has two responsibilities. One is to pay the price for his bride. You've got to go and pay the dowry. And the other is to go off and prepare a home for them to live in. And the home is always associated, well, most often associated with the father's house. So the father of the groom has a house, and all the sons have room to extend so they can live joined onto the father's house. And that's the thing that Jesus says to these guys. He reassures his disciples by bringing that out. Don't be troubled. Trust God. Trust me. I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am, in that place that I've prepared. What's he talking about? He's talking about a groom coming back for his bride. And he says the same to us. He said it to the disciples, I'm going to prepare this place for us when we're married. I mean, we hear about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. You see, all through here is intimacy language. It's relationship. It's close relationship language. Even when he talks about the Father, the word Father is used 23 times in this chapter. Very significant. And often there is the phrase, I am in the Father is in me. It's this sort of close relationship, very intimate. You know, we've been created for intimacy. We've been created for very close relationship. We've been created for love. We've been created for intimacy with the Father, with Jesus, with one another. That's what marriage is all about. Whenever marriage is mentioned, it's sort of often portraying the example of the church. We're created for intimacy, for relationship. And yet we know that Satan is very good at doing what he does, and he distorts it. And he causes people to chase off in all directions because of this deep, deep desire for intimacy. Depending on how self-assured and insecure and all that we are, we're going to chase off in a lot of different directions, and there's going to be a lot of mess. You know, when I was in Indonesia, just put this photo up, this next one. That's a picture of Rosa. Yusuf, the guy that was in the middle of the photo with John, we're working with him for a couple of weeks, and he's got a ministry in the place where the rubbish collectors meet and they recycle all the rubbish. And he's built a community centre in there where they do a lot of work with the kids. And this is one of the girls that is there. She's about 11 or 12. And just the morning before we went there in the afternoon just to play some games with the kids. And he said to me, he just got off the phone and he said, I've just heard some bad news about Rosa. He said she just started prostituting herself with the truck drivers. And so we're there in the afternoon and he said, oh, here's Rosa. And she's racing around playing these games with all the other kids, and I can't help thinking about just the way that today she's enjoying fun with these kids and tonight she's going to be with truck drivers. And I just thought, far out, Satan is good at what he does. You know, is it because she wants attention? Don't know. But we are created for intimacy. We are created to desire people to relate with us. We are created with a passion to know God. In Ecclesiastes, it says there is eternity in our hearts. It's there. It's built into us. So really, John 14 is a love chapter. It's really interesting when you think about love. What did Keith Farmer preach on last week? Father, heart of God, love. The week before, Rod brought out the whole love one another. The week before, Bruce Robinson was talking about the Father, the love of the Father. The week before, at night, we had Sam Childers, machine gun preacher, talking about love. You get it? It's the centre of the whole thing. The love of the Father. You know, it was interesting, after Sam was here, I got an email from a lady the next day. She said, I really enjoyed the service last night with Sam Childers. I think I was struck by the Holy Spirit. I was crying all the way through and all the way on the way home. I could hardly contain the overflowing love of God in my heart. I cried and I cried. It was so amazing. You know, the love of God is not just an idea. It's what he's on about. It's what he wants you to experience. He wants you to be open to that. He wants you to receive it and accept it. The implication of John 14, and indeed right through the scriptures, is that intimacy, this close relationship, is the goal of the gospel. That's what the gospel's all about. An intimate family love relationship with God and with others. That's the gospel. You know, even in Ephesians 1, it talks about how from before eternity, we were predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters into his family. That's his purpose, to adopt us into his family so that we experience the intimacy of the groom and the bride. You know, we don't get that, do we now? We get tastes of it. But I'm just thinking of heaven. I'm thinking we get to be with the Father and the Son and those who are in Christ and have a blast. Every situation you love having here with relationships is going to be exponentially better there. But we get a taste here. Even last Sunday night, we had two families, they were kids in our youth group here for a number of years, and then they got married, had kids, and we just had a night together. They got five kids between them, and we took them down the park with every ball and stick you can imagine and boomerangs and had a great time. And then over a meal, we laughed as we reminisced and just enjoyed life. And I just had a sense, you know, this is a glimpse. This is a glimpse of what it's all about. It's a taste. And so Jesus is reassuring the disciples here, and he reassures us. It's not just about this world. I'm preparing a place for you so that when I come as the groom and I take my bride, it's going to be a blast. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust in me, says Jesus. You know, as we read on in the verses through 7 through 11, we see just the transparency that Jesus brings out between him and the Father. Like, you see one, you see the other. You see the Father, you see the Son. You see the Son, you see the Father. It's like there's no difference. It's like everything about God is Christ-likeness. Everything about Jesus is godly. There's no tension there. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You know me, you know the Father. And then in verse 11 he says, remember the works that I've done. In other words, if you can't sort of get it just with these words I'm talking about, think back to what I've done, says Jesus. Think back to the miracles I've done. Remind yourself, guys, of what I've done. It's all been good. It's all good. And I think one of the things that I find helpful is to look back and see what God's done in my life and in other people's lives and how he's moved in my situation. As you look back, sometimes I actually write them all down and you think, wow. Because when you're in the middle of a troubled time, you don't often remember, do you? Yeah, you ask, where's God? And he's just saying, remember the works that I have done. Take a journey back. It may be time for you to do that even today. To take a journey back and jot down all the things that God's done in your life. Because we forget. And we lose it. Verse 13. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I'll do it. It's almost like he's saying to the disciples, don't be troubled. You can chat to me at any time. I'm not going to be here, but we can chat. You can pray about anything. Anything you want to. Ask me. And really, isn't that what lovers do? Isn't that what healthy families is all about? Isn't that what healthy churches are all about? About sharing stuff with one another. Any questions, any support we need, we talk about it. That's what Jesus is saying. We can talk to him, but we should also be able to engage with one another. Isolation is the devil's tool. It's not what Jesus is on about. He's constantly wanting there to be a sense of togetherness. And then he says, so that the Father is glorified in the Son. I mean, that's always what Jesus wants. He wants the Father to be glorified. And maybe that's something to rethink in our own lives about how we're praying. As I spoke about in John 12, the overarching prayer is always, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name in whatever we're doing. Is that the Lord? No, it's the signal to read the next part of scripture. Verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it is neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. See that language again? It's always through there. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said,
but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?
Good question. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our homes with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So Jesus again reassures the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. I will not abandon you. I won't forget about you. I will send the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God will come. I'm not going to abandon you. You know, in chapters 14, 15 and 16 of John, there's a number of times where the Holy Spirit is talked about by Jesus. And he goes through it. You'll read it as we go over the next few weeks in those chapters. But one term he uses here is the word advocate or counselor. And the advocate, obviously, is a legal term. It's one who speaks for you. Romans 8, it talks about the Holy Spirit interceding for you when you can't even pray. So the Holy Spirit is your advocate, the one who speaks for you. He intercedes for you. He's for you. He's on your side. He's not against you. He's with you. Verse 17, the Spirit of Truth. Now we know Satan is the father of lies, always lies. Always lies. And yet the Spirit is going to be the Spirit of Truth, is the Spirit of Truth. Always aligns us to the truth. Always points us towards the truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. See, at this point, with the disciples, the Holy Spirit had not come totally like he has now. Pentecost, that happened. So at the moment, the Holy Spirit was with them, but he wasn't in them. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came over them and into them. And we know that every person who comes into faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells. That's an incredible reassurance. When you think about it, the Spirit of the living God is within us. He's within us. Verse 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said. So the Holy Spirit's job is to bring the Word of God to life. So as you read the Word of God, He speaks life out of it. And He reminds you of some things. So as you're in the midst of your work or in the midst of a time of challenge, He reminds you, hey, I'm with you. Don't stress, I'm here. It's okay. Not because I am good or anything else like that, but it's just because that's the role of the Spirit. He's there always to remind you of what Jesus said. It's interesting, even going back to verse 12, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. How can you do greater things than what Jesus did? You see, Jesus is, at this point, one person, one place, one time. So He does a miracle in Cana. He does another miracle in Capernaum later on. Another something else down in the Jericho, wherever. But one place, one time. The Holy Spirit is now everywhere, because wherever there's a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in them at work. So we won't necessarily do better things than raising the dead, but the magnitude of it will be worldwide. So that's why wherever you are, you're the work of God where you are. Where you work, where you go to university, in your streets, in your homes. That's the Spirit of God is at work there. See, because you're there, because the Spirit is in you, you're doing what Jesus would want you to do. It's exciting. It's exciting. You can have kingdom impact because the Spirit is in you, and more people can be a part of the wedding. Got to remember the wedding. You know, in this chapter, there's a strong connection between love and obedience. And sometimes people read some of these verses like God saying, you better obey me. And some people have grown up with that sort of setting. You better obey me or you'll get hurt. Like sometimes our parents have been a bit that way. But it's not that sense here. It's not that harshness or that dictator lording it over. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. Verse 21. Verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Make our home. Obviously, eternity, there is a home being prepared for us. But there's a sense that as we obey, we experience the love of the Father, and there's not the tension. There's that sense of, you know what it's like when you're with people and you're just thinking, there's nothing here that's tense. It just feels great. And that's what he's talking about, making our home. It's like the verse in Colossians 3 where it says, let the word of Christ dwell richly within you. There's no tension between you and the word when there's obedience. Verse 24, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You see, we enjoy the Father's love, but it's all mixed in there with obedience. I see it as a bit of a cycle. The more we grasp the love of God for us, we then actually respond with love to the Father. And mixed in with that is obedience, because of this awesome love. We then obey. And as we obey God, we experience His pleasure. And we experience more of His love. And therefore we obey. And the cycle just keeps going. Now obviously as we disobey, it's not like He cuts us off, but there's that tension in the relationship. That's where the confession comes in. We put it right. The love of God, once we get into this cycle, we sense, there's something in this. I mean, it's linked with that verse when Judas said, you know, why are you just telling us about this? Why don't you tell everyone else about it? And it's like, well, that's going to be your job. You're the plan. Because the Spirit's going to work in you and you're going to tell everyone. How good's that? Now, it's like we overflow with the love of God to people in our world. I mean, one time Raymond was beating cream or something, and the beater slipped, and suddenly it's like this, and I think I have memories of doing that purposely when I was a kid with my mother, not a happy camper. But it's a bit like that. It's like taking a beater where you're beating cream in a bowl and you open it up like this and leave it on. That's the overflow, the spurting out of the love of God. You'll remember that, won't you? So just spurt cream all over your office tomorrow. It's the love of God. So as you obey, the love goes out. Spits out. And infects people. Attracts them to the gospel. It's a great picture. You know, people often put a lot of pressure on themselves to obey. Get down on themselves because they're not obeying enough. Got to get this right. Got to do better. You know, I just want to encourage you, you can't live the Christian life. Only Jesus can live the Christian life through you. So keep humble in that. But keep expectant it and excited. Because Jesus is living the Christian life through you. He's the one flowing out. Just keep the beater up. And keep in His love. It's not meant to be a burden. It's an adventure. We're basically joining in with His song. We're participating with Him in the work that He's doing. It's exciting. And the last bit He says, verse 27, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." The peace that the world gives is quite conditional. It exists when someone likes you. Or when your footy team wins, or whatever. But it's quite temporary as well. But Jesus says, "I'm going to give you peace. So don't be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled, because I'm going to give you a peace that is unbelievable. It's a peace that will go way beyond your understanding. I'll give it to you." But the trouble is, when we sin or rebel or go our own way, we are robbed of that peace. We're robbed of the joy and the life and the love of the Father. Now, there's a verse in Philippians 4 where Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything." Now, if it stopped there, you get frustrated. But at least he goes on and he says, "But in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." And so, in our troubles, at least put them on the table. And say, "God, this is a struggle I've got. I don't know what to do with this." But do it with thanksgiving. "Lord, I thank you that you're able to do something with this. I thank you that you're able to minister in the midst of this. I thank you that you know what I'm going through. I thank you that you are Lord of all." And the next verse says, as we do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Is it a formula? Sounds like a formula. Might as well keep putting it to the test. So he's saying, don't worry about stuff and take it on and get anxious. And I'm speaking to me at this point. But you put it on the table with prayer and thanksgiving, and then the peace comes in. Peace is a byproduct of doing that. So Jesus is saying here, don't let your hearts be troubled. I give you the opportunity to have peace. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was feeling pretty heavy just before I went to Indonesia. I'd been sick, and I wasn't really thrilled about staying in a village in Kalimantan. I was a bit negative about all this stuff. And I emailed one of my mates who's a bit of an intercessor, and I said, I'm feeling pretty heavy. And he called me back a while later, and he said, "I've been praying for you." And he said, "I felt God say, hey, David, let me carry the heavy end." And I thought, that's it, isn't it? It's not about saying, "Well, God, you carry it," and me sitting back on my butt and watching. We're in this together. But it's like God said to me, "Let me carry the heavy end. Just you take the light end." And I think that's what it's about. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. He reassures the disciples and he reassures us. Heaven's awaiting. I'm preparing a place for you. It's awesome. We're going to have a bridal supper up there and it's going to be beautiful. for a long time. Don't let your hearts be troubled. We can pray. You can pray about anything. The Holy Spirit's there. I've given you peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The Father loves you. I love you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You know, if you're not a Christian this morning, and I don't know all of you, but if you're not in Christ, this beautiful relationship with the Father is only available through Jesus Christ. I mean, in verse 6 it says that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I just encourage you this morning, if you're not in relationship with the Father, if you're not in relationship, then at least explore what it means to give your life to Christ. Because to get to the Father, to experience this relationship, you go through Jesus Christ. In verse 30 it says, the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. The prince of the world is Satan. And Jesus acknowledges, hey, there's a battle. There's an enemy. Life is not just us having a great time. There's an enemy. But he has no hold over me. And we know that on the cross, Jesus died and he defeated Satan. He defeated the enemy. What was the other role of the groom? They have to pay the price for the bride. And on the cross, Jesus paid the price for his bride. He paid the price that we couldn't pay. He died the death that we couldn't die. He gave his life so that we could have forgiveness of sin. And to me, that's an awesome thing which I too often forget and too often take for granted. Because I've heard it for all my life. But right now, Jesus Christ is preparing you and me, his bride, for eternity. But we want other people to join in at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Father, at this point, you've spoken to each one of us in numbers of ways. You know where we're up to. You know what is troubling us. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus Christ died in our place. That's good news. In Jesus' name, amen.